produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the Lord's going to test us. And he don't, yo, it's okay if I test you today? Is it cool? Yo, Mark, is it cool if I test you today? Yeah, okay, Lord, let's do it. No. That would be nice. And he tests us for so many different reasons, but it's your job to pray for light from the Holy Spirit of revelation. Lord, what's going down here? Why are you not saying nothing? Am I doing some kind of sin? Am I doing something that I don't know about? Like, no, I'm testing you, because the teacher don't talk during the test. What happens is you learn. You don't just go to Bible studies and church and learn and go on YouTube and read, and here comes the test, and you act like a big brat. No, we're supposed to apply what we've been learning. That's wisdom. Wisdom understands knowledge and applies it. Anybody could read a book in 2 seconds and have all this head knowledge that makes you prideful, and then you fall because of pride. But if you look that word up, trials, it doesn't just mean tests, but it means temptation also. So Satan has a funny way of sneaking in there when you're being tested. Right, because God can't tempt you. He's God. He will never tempt you. Satan tempts you. But the Lord will test you. And Satan don't just run away we're supposed to resist Satan and he will flee. But that doesn't just happen all the time. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days dealing with that fool. You know, sometimes tests last longer than others. Temptation lasts longer than others. Sometimes you're more tempted because you're in the fire, right? You could be in the fire like a dummy, like Hansel and Gretel playing with witches, right? That's all our own stupid mistakes we make doing stupid stuff. Now I'm in the fire, in the furnace. Or you could be suffering for righteousness, right? Like the three Hebrew boys, like Daniel in the lion's den. Or my middle name is Daniel. And my first name is Mark with a C. It means my first name is God, Mark, a mighty warrior, and Daniel, judge of God or God's judge. But what did Daniel do in the lion's den? He didn't do nothing. You know, Mark, in his own, I always have to be doing something, you know. I have to step out and start something and do something, you know. But a lot of my tests, the Lord don't want me to do anything. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. So it's really easy for me to do something. What do I got to do? I got to do this. I got to do that. Maybe I should handle this and that. Like, no, be still and know that I'm God. But when you're being still, you serve. When you're being still, you go to church. When you're being still, you do the right thing. But us in our foolishness, right, we care about how we look. You know, I want to look like I came out on top. I care what people think about me. You know, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose that. I care more about my reputation than the Lord. In Revelation, it says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Take your reputation and throw it in the trash. With the Lord, your reputation means nothing. David said, I'm going to become more undignified than this. He was dancing before the Lord with everything he had. It looked like a straight dummy in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, God loved it. So you will get tempted. You will be tested. The Bible says, resist Satan, not submit to Satan. Like Jacob, right? Jacob was resisting God, right? We find ourselves fighting against God, but submitting to the devil, right? If you find yourself doing that, just repent, because sometimes you don't know what's going on. All right, Lord, where am I not submitting to you at? Where am I fighting you at? And it's funny, because when Jacob first started wrestling the man, it looked like a man. He didn't know it was God. See, a lot of our battles with people, places, and things, we think it's people, places, and things, but you're really wrestling with God. In the end, he's like, oh, man, I seen God. I was wrestling with God that whole time. Those, I guess, submit. And why does the Lord test us, right? There's many different reasons. Some of us have that residue in us that we hide well. We hide things. We have crevices in our hearts that we hide things. So here comes the Holy Spirit, just like the Hebrew boys. He got 7 times higher. Did you ever pray to God for something? You had a wonderful prayer. You sang. You spoke in tongues. And all of a sudden, everything is 10 times worse. You're like, what in the world was that, Lord? Are you serious? Hey, he's bringing that all that hidden hate, all that hidden jealousy, all that game playing, all that manipulation to light. He has to show you it so you confess it, repent it, and be delivered. He's not going to deliver you until you repent of it. But he wants to get that residue out. We have hidden stuff inside of us. I had rejection. As a Christian, walking for 4 years with the Lord, I didn't know I had a spirit of rejection on me. The Lord had to show me. And when you find rejection, you're going to find rebellion. You're going to rebel against your family. You're going to rebel against the church. You're going to rebel against your boss. And you don't know why, because you feel rejected. But it took 4 years of me serving the Lord to figure that out until the Holy Spirit enlightened me. He strengthened you in tests. You know, I couldn't handle two kids if I didn't have one, you know. So to have six kids, I had to have five, you know what I'm saying? So sometimes the Lord is building you up and making you stronger, and you don't realize it because you don't feel like it. You know what I'm saying? I feel like I'm defeated, Lord. And Lord's like, stop going by your feelings. Yeah, your feelings are true, but the truth is they lie to you. Some of us walk around and feel defeated, and we allow the enemy to come in and suck us dry. We have no energy. We feel like a bum. We feel defeated. And the word of the Lord is, you're more than a conqueror. So are you going to believe your feelings, or are you going to believe the word of God? The word of God does not lie. The truth will set you free, but a lie will keep you in bondage. I want to be free. I am not a loser. I am not a bum. You'll make all these decisions for the Lord, and your whole world will fall apart. And then you'll start regretting it and regretting it. And the Lord's like, I told you to do that. When you do things for the Lord, that doesn't mean you're going to walk away with $100 billion, with a 10-bedroom house, with 50 cars. No, it just means you're doing things for the Lord. The Lord will expose your hidden agenda, your motives. When we do things for the Lord, we do things for the Lord, and that's it. I'm going to reward for this. I'm going to get rewarded for that. I went to church today, Lord. Throw me a bone. No, you did it for him. When I was in prison, the dude had the bed before me. He had all these scriptures on the thing, and I knew scripture pretty well. But Joel 2:13, I didn't know that one. I looked it up. It was, rip up your heart and not your garment. Meaning what you're doing on the outsides, right? You're going to churches, right? But what's your motive behind going to church? You know, you're building a business or a job, but what's your motive behind it? So the Lord had to deal with my motives, and he still does. Notice all the people that you help and you're there for, all the people you help and you're there for, and then it's your turn, you need help, and nobody's there. The Lord's like, well, who are you doing it for? Were you doing it for, you're sowing seeds to everybody, be nice to everybody, so they help you when it's your turn, or are you doing it for me? Because I'm your help. The Bible says, where does my help come from? My help comes the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God will take everybody out of their life to show you all you need is me. That's it. I'll send you help that you don't even know about. You didn't expect nothing from them. We got the risen King living inside of me. I got the resurrection and the life living inside of me. I'm worried about who's going to help me. That nonsense. I got the Christ is wisdom. Read Proverbs 8. When you read Proverbs 8, that's Christ. You got wisdom. Wisdom himself living inside of you. You will know anything you need to know. But sometimes he'll send a donkey to tell you. He'll have one of my kids say something to me and make me repent, and they don't even know what they're saying to me. Sometimes my wife will say something out of the blue. I'm like, duh. I don't want to hear from them. I don't want to hear from some $100 million preacher telling me to correct me. When the Lord gives you an insight, like Naaman, right? He had to know there was a prophet in Israel by his servant. A lot of people don't want to hear from people under them. God don't work that way. God's like, I'll tell you something from people who you don't even like. And when you hear it, you better make the adjustments. The Lord tests us so we know who we really are, because we have a lot of pretension. Pretension is when you pretend, right? What were you doing today, brother? I was praying in my room. I was casting out devils, and I was pushing forth the kingdom of God. They're watching Jeopardy. You're like, come on, man. Like, what do you got to lie to me for? I'm not God. Yo, you ain't got to lie to kick it. Be yourself. We don't have to lie to each other. Like, where were you, brother? Like, we had this prayer meeting. Da, 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 I was doing this and that. I'm like, come on, man. See people in church. I mean, not church, in the store. They start acting all spiritual. And the Lord's like, we got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We don't have to pretend in front of each other. So the Lord comes, and he demolishes. He dismantles all pretension aside. He does not, because that's lying. You don't have to act like you're giving. You don't have to act like you're spiritual. You don't have to act like you're doing things you're not. Your motive. Our motives get exposed in a fire, boy. Just repent. God knew. When God puts us, it's not like, oh, Mark, let me see where you're at, Mark. Let me see what you're up to. No, he shows us so we know our real state. Oh, man, I got some manipulation still in me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Mundane, the mundane test. Man, when I first got born again, my dad had a church on 9th and Cantrell. I want to run my head through the wall. It was so boring. I would fake go to the bathroom just to get up and move around. I was like, this is the worst place ever. It was a teaching ministry, so it was a little laid back. But when I got to jail with Latinos know how to have church, boy. They were getting down. That was my type of church. So my dad's church, I was ready just to put my head through the wall. I did not like getting bored, and the Holy Spirit had to show me. You will hang out with your old friends when you're bored. You will do stupid things when you're bored. You will drink when you're bored. So the mundane test, and when not, how do you think David was living out of caves? You think he was pretty bored? Like, the Lord has to deal with our flesh when we're bored. We have to crucify the flesh and not watch gangster movies all night long. Wake up acting like a gangster. Of course you're going to act like it. You've been eating your flesh, watching that nonsense all night. You feed the flesh is going to grow. We think we're Tony Montana all of a sudden. We've got to crucify the flesh. Mundane test is not fun, man. But that's when you fast. You pray. You don't start creating things they ain't supposed to be. We want to create things. Oh, let me have an Ishmael. Let me create an Ishmael. Any mixture. Mixture is when you're doing the right thing, but you're doing it the wrong reasons. You're giving, but you're giving to show off. You know, you're giving, but you really want everybody to notice you. You know, God is dealing with all our mixture, all our bad motives. That's pretty much it. But know what the Lord is testing you on. Pop quiz, right? Remember when they were in a boat with Jesus? It started raining. A bunch of fishermen's crying. Like, you would think they would be bold. They would have some courage. They go crying to Jesus in a boat. These big, bad fishermen. Lord, save us. So you'll have pop quizzes, I like to call them. Every once in a while, the Lord will show you, man, why are you going to run into there? Why are you running? At least they went to Jesus. Like, why are you panicking? Why are you worrying? You know, your little schedule ain't planning out the way you thought it was going to work out. You know, your little agenda didn't work out the way. Now you're freaking out. And the Lord told me, he said, when you're going through your day and you're going through temptation and you're being tried, and you're going to be tried at home, you're going to be tried in church, you're going to go through the test everywhere. I don't care who. Job's wife told him, curse God and die. Did he throw a pity party? Somewhat, but not because his wife said that. God told Job to go pray for your friends. You know, that's the test. Can you pray for the people? You know, Lord, I need some money. One time I needed money, and I didn't have much. I had more kids than money. And the Lord was like, give your money away. Wait a minute, Lord. You're telling me to give my money away when I'm praying for money. It's like, yeah, that's faith. That's faith. You know, give away what you're praying for. So when you're going through your go-through, everybody hears me preach, fly, eagle. The eagle flies, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If your faith has no hope, then it's not faith. Faith and hope are connected. So throughout the day, when you're feeling tired, you can take an energy drink. You can drink coffee. I do, but I like to say I could do all things through Christ. I say it out loud. Say God's word out loud. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. There's something about hearing it. You know, they're conspiring at you at work, right? Anybody conspire at your church? The people conspire against you. I don't know if you know it or not. I say no weapon formed against me will prosper. No evil plan will succeed. So when you're flying for Jesus, there's a bird catcher. I think it's Psalm 2. I could be wrong. No, Psalm 91. There's a bird catcher, Satan. He wants you in bondage. He wants you in a cage so he can torment you, so he can abuse you. But when you're looking at your situation, your problem, what's going wrong, my washer, brand new washer, broke Friday. I'm like, you got to be kidding me, Lord. I got to sit in the dry laundromat on Resurrection Sunday and say, I'm going to waste blow my whole weekend sitting in a laundry room. Are you kidding me? Like, my mind wanted to go there, observe it all day long and think about how I'm going to get the clothes aired. I got to put them in a bed. Like, I was like, no. I started declaring God's word. Nothing is impossible with God. No weapon formed against me will prosper. No evil plan will succeed. I get home. I unplug it. I plug it back in. I ring the clothes, and it worked fine. Imagine if I would have just zoomed out on that all day long. You know, I would have wasted. When you're zooming out and you're blanking out on things in your mind, you're missing all the opportunity the Lord places right in front of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, there's plenty of times I prayed for healing and I got sicker. It got worse. But that's where our faith gets tested. Cry out for money and we lose money. Cry out for money and our washer goes. Cry out for family and drug addiction, and you get bad news. Lord, it usually gets worse before it gets better. So teach us, in that's where you're testing our faith. Our faith is being tested. Our gentleness is being tested. Our motives are being tested. Satan's trying to hinder us. But you say, submit to you and resist the devil. So we come against that spirit of hindrance that has to go in the name of Jesus Christ. That you're a restorer. If you're a restorer, you restore all things, Lord. Then what are we worried about? Why are we worried about what we lose? We should be rejoicing that you're going to restore our strength. You're going to restore our mind. You're going to restore our relationships. You're going to restore our finances. Father, we're worrying about so much nonsense. And you're telling me, pass the test. Don't worry about what they think. Pass the test. Don't worry about how much money you lose. Pass the test. Don't worry about how bad you look. Pass the test. Don't look to the left or to the right. Pass the test. Don't look behind to be depressed. Pass the test. Don't look to the future and become anxious. Pass the test. Lord, so we're asking for more grace. Things are going to get heavier. We're asking for more grace so we could seek your face, so we could fly like an eagle throughout the day, not worry about what we have and what we don't have and what we look like. Lord, and thanks be to God who gives us all victory. We're going to meditate on your word, Lord, throughout the day. Not on our situation, not our problems, not our health, not our wealth. Because when we fail the test, we're going to take it again. We're going to take it again. We're going to keep taking it again. But we don't want to keep taking it like Israel, Lord. We don't want to postpone everything you have for us. We praise you, Lord. It's about you, the resurrection and the life. You went into the grave, Lord. We don't talk much about you going into hell. But you went to hell for us. When somebody tells us to go to hell, you say, no, I did that for them already. People tell us to go to hell. Nope, I did it for them. They don't have to. You did that for us. Now you're alive in us, giving us strength and peace and self-control and goodness and kindness and long-suffering. Help us, Lord, throughout the day so we can fly, pass tests, resist Satan, and bring you glory, Father, in Jesus' name.
Good morning. Afternoon. Sorry. We had a good time when we were out on Wednesday. Glad for all of you that came. If you couldn't, we have a few more things coming up. So hopefully you can make one of them. April the 5th, gentlemen, it's a Friday night, 6:30. Men are going to get together for fellowship over at Bethel. So again, crossing the bridge, but I know you can make it work. You could do this. April the 8th, ladies, we have been very nicely invited again to share with our sisters, Maria and Maria, at the restaurant in Collingswood. If you need information, you need to see me so I can give it to you. But that's Monday, April the 8th at 6:30. I already have some names, but if you haven't told me, please let me know. We're very busy in April, just in case you were wondering. April the 13th, back to Bethel. I know you're going to, don't get tired of it. It's really fun. there's a missionary family from Poland that Bethel has supported over the years, and they are going to be in the States and available for one day only on April the 13th. It's time to be, we'll set the time soon, but early evening. What a nice way to spend a Saturday night. We'll have more details. Pastor will talk more, but I hope you could make it to all of those events, as well as what will happen during the summer. So stay tuned. I talked to Josephine Pace earlier today. She is quite sick. She asked me to announce that to the church so everyone could pray for her. She has lots of issues going on, a lot of stuff the doctors don't even know why. But I know we will all join together to pray for our sister. I know there's lots of other folks that need our prayers that we haven't seen in a long time, and I hope you take time to pray one for another. And I was thinking our songs were really great today, weren't they? And mostly because they were talking about the grave and that he's not there anymore. And I think that's the one thing that when I came to Christ, it was very powerful for me to realize, even though I knew it, is that the religions of the world could talk about whoever it is that they look to. There's only one grave that is empty. And when I really thought about it, and I know all the now, you know, he's asleep, they stole his body, la, 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 la. They want to come up with all the excuses. And that's fine. Excuse away. But he's not there. He walked out of that grave. That stone didn't just get rolled away. It got thrown, tossed aside. And it's not because he needed the stone to be aside so he could get out. It's so we could see in. And nobody, I don't care what you come at me with, you will never disprove that fact. And because of that, we could live and breathe in his name. So, Father, I know today the world looks at today remembering the death and the resurrection. But for us, it's an everyday event. Every day, we thank you for coming, for being the example you were on this earth, for your word, and Lord, the cross. Why would you have endured that if you weren't the only way? Why? It's a question I can never answer, because the truth is you are the only way. There is nobody else but you. And if anyone's here today and they haven't realized that yet, I pray today is the day they do. Because the fact is the world is going down the toilet quick. The fact is your word and your Lord outlook on what the future events would be, we're seeing in rapid succession. And Lord, I don't know when it's going to be, but I know it's going to be. So I pray today, before we leave today, that in your heart, if you know what you're hearing is real, forget about what's been holding you back and don't leave here until you say it. Time is growing short. And we love you enough to tell you. We love you enough to have the conversation with whoever is here today that needs to hear it. We all needed to hear it. We were all in bondage. We didn't even know we were in bondage, some of us. We didn't know we were enslaved until we became free. So I want to thank you for this place, for the truth of the gospel, for the pastor as he brings it, for my brothers and sisters, that you would bless their households and all that concerns them. And Lord, let everything that we do bring honor and glory to the name that is above all names. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, afternoon, evening. So they always used to say that the early church used to greet one another, that he is risen. He is risen indeed. He is alive. So we have a short video in a minute. Just in a minute, I want to put up a short video. But I want to share something. I took a class in college, a communications class, and I was in a freshman in a class of all seniors, and we had to do this big project, a report. I don't even remember what it was about. But after I did mine and I thought I did okay, the professor called me aside and said, you did this thing, and it's called communications, and you brought nothing for us to look at. You didn't bring us any, like, audiovisual stuff. So I brought some today. Meg and I were down the shore. We had some work to do down at the house, and we get some of the local papers that are there. And this one, I know it's, you know, a small local paper. It was called the Cape May County Herald. Why am I showing you the Cape May County Herald? Well, it's got a picture of the what on it. Of course, you can see it there. And that's not all, because underneath, Jesus has written the scripture in Matthew. Celebrate Easter in Cape May County. Easter is good news for everyone. An article written that, I mean, I was saying, Meg and I were saying yes and amen to the whole article. Throughout the paper, there's all different things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's an article from Tim Keller, who's devotional, that we've been reading, right? There's an article from him. There's an article about faith. There's an article about what the resurrection means. I mean, we're like, in the newspaper! And I know it's not like the, you know, Inquirer or the New York Times or whatever, but it's still, people are seeing it. And it's good. And I wanted to share it. Rejoice. God is still getting his word out. Amen. And that made me happy, made us happy. But I'm also a little sad. Our devotional's finished. Oh, man. How many enjoyed reading through the devotional? Yeah, enjoy sharing with one another, hope a little bit. Continue to do that. I know this week, the one that talked about Jesus and his love and the no limits of love and how we limit our love and that we don't have to if we learn how to love and know who we are in Christ. I mean, that just really spoke to my heart this week. So I can pray you continue to share those things with one another. And we'll look forward to other opportunities that we can do something like that again, maybe in the near future. Amen. Gloria mentioned that concert. I know it is New Jersey, but you saw how close it is. Most of you came. By the way, thank you guys for coming out. We had a good number there for the Messiah and the Passover. We had close to 90 or so that came out. It was really nice. Pray for the gentleman, Paul. You could see those of you there. He was struggling. He was struggling with reading, and he was having a difficult time, and it ran longer than we had anticipated it would, but because I know he was struggling that way. So keep him in prayer. His name is Paul Cruz. But I was just glad that he was able to have the strength to come out, you know, and share with us. But the night was a wonderful night. I talked to many of you afterwards, and it was a wonderful time. The worship team, we blended our worship teams, some part of them, not all of them, together. It was a beautiful night of worship and praise, and a lot of people really were able to give joy, praise to the Lord, and had a wonderful time rejoicing. So, with that being said, there's another opportunity to come out. Again, it's not that far. If you can go to the Deptford Malta shop, we can go another mile or so and go to the church. This family from Poland, it's a night it's a concert. They said, we want to come in and bless you with a concert. They're a musical family or whatever. And so it's a concert. They're going to be sharing with the work that God's doing through their ministry in Poland, I guess, and other things that are happening there. And I think it'll be a great night, again, for the churches to get together. They say that their portion takes about 75 minutes or so. So, you know, you'll be, I know we're late for some of you. This is a Saturday night. It's not a Wednesday. And we should be out an hour and a half or so. So we'll take names and do all this stuff next week. All right. Let's have it. Lower the lights. 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 Bob, lights, 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 lower the lights. Joe, put on the video. Deep in thought.
This is what they felt like when it happened. And today, it's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
more visuals. You get those things on your phone a lot, don't you? The little notifications. You get them all over the place. And sometimes you get them to, you want to shut them off. I mean, you block them and they still find a way around your block, right? They just come, you know, and sometimes they're good and sometimes they're just annoying. I hope the ones you get from church, you don't just, annoying that, you know, because we only send out some just to a little encourage once in a while to remind you to come to church on Sunday. But we get notifications. You know, they've been around for a long time, way before we had these things. You know, notifications have been around for millennia. You know, they used to send people on riding on horseback and have a scroll and read a notification from the government, you know, from back in that day and from Rome or some city official to get the message out. It's something to tell us about something, the act of notifying of something, you know, either written, you know, either get a notification written or orally given. It's a notification. It's to put us on notice that something is happening or something did happen. And what was the notification that they received? What did it say on that notification? Yeah, the grave is empty. He is risen. They received the notification way back then. I like the way Paul talks about the notification in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Take your Bibles out if you have them. I know it's going to be on the screen, but it's good. And you could use your phones as long as they're silenced. So when those notifications come in, they go ding, ding, you know. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." What was the notification Paul is talking about? The gospel, the good news. You know, some notifications can be bad news. You're fired. We're repossessing your car, you know. Oh, please. Good news, you know, hey, somebody's getting married or something, you know, whatever. There's a thing, whatever. You just won, you know. Nothing is better than this news. The gospel. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that saves. The gospel that sets free. The gospel by which he said we believe. He talks about unless you believed in vain, and I'll get to that in a little while. I'll come back, circle back to that in a few minutes. But then he's going to explain this gospel a little bit more. Are you ready? Verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." He got notification, right? "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." The good news, the gospel, in that sense of where Paul says, this is it, succinctly. He died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again the third day, all according to the scriptures. These are real, actual events. Real events. This is not some religious, you know, or theological ruminations or thing, musings or whatever. This is not fairy tales or myths or just little platitudes or even a philosophy or an opinion. No, these are facts. Some of you may say, what do you mean facts? Don't I have to just believe it on blind faith? No, you don't. In fact, Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 3, I don't have it on the screen, so listen. "To whom also he showed himself," meaning Jesus, "alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." Now, what's an infallible proof? Something beyond dispute, right? Try to say that it didn't happen. Try to show me the facts that counter this, you know, statement. You can't do it. It's infallible. It's bulletproof. He says, "being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." These facts of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, first of all, died and died for our sins. It's important. He did not faint. He did not swoon. He did not, as the Quran would have some believe that, Judas became to look like him, and then they put Judas on the cross, which, you know, it's in the Quran. You know, no. He, Jesus, died. He died. He died for our sins. He didn't just die for fun. He did not die because he was overwhelmed by the authorities that were there, that they, you know, they put him to. No, he died. He laid down his life. He gave up his life for us, for our sins. It was the payment for our sins. He suffered on the cross, not only at the hands of his own creation, which he willingly allowed, but he suffered from the standpoint of that he, the one who was the sinless Lamb of God, took the sin of the world upon himself. Raise your hand if you believe that your sins were upon Jesus, because they were. They were upon him. He himself, you know, was not a sinner. He didn't become a sinner. He's the Holy One of God. But he took our sins upon himself. All of the sin of the world. That he then could pay the sin debt as the Father's wrath was poured out upon him for you and for me. And he died because when it was over, when the transaction was complete, when the payment was made in full, he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. He didn't have to hang there 1 second longer. Isaiah puts it this way, 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And to make sure that he was dead, after he gave up the ghost, they put a spear in his side, and blood and water flowed from his heart. He was dead. And they put him in a tomb. They buried him. Why is that important? You don't bury somebody who's not dead. He was dead. They knew he was dead. The Roman soldiers, the executioners, knew he was dead. Joseph Arimathea and the women, when they came to put him in the tomb, they anointed his body. They knew he was dead. By the way, there are more proofs to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other fact in history. And I'm not saying that with hyperbole or anything. No, it is true. If you believe Julius Caesar, you need to believe the facts of the Bible. And there are so many. They're infallible proofs. So many men, women, have come to faith in Jesus Christ by setting out to discredit the gospel message. I heard somebody say, "Do you know what we call people who go about trying to discredit the gospel message and trying to destroy it?" He says, "We call many of them Christians now." Because they're infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. Somebody said, if the cross was the payment for our sin, the empty tomb was the receipt. Because when they put him in the ground, when they put him in the rock, when they put him in the tomb, he rose again on the third day. Just as the scriptures and he himself said. According to the scriptures, he died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried with the sinners. He said he was buried. And according to the scriptures, at the perfect time, he rose victorious. And Paul says, you guys received the notification. You think about the people that received that notification that morning. They didn't have cell phones, but they received the notification. Mary Magdalene, remember her? She got the notification. The other women that came to finish the anointing of his body, they got the notification. The Emmaus disciples on the Emmaus Road, they got the notification. They reacted in different ways to it. Paul says here in verse 5, he says, I want to tell you some others who received the notification. He said he was seen by Cephas. You know who Cephas is? That's Peter. It's another name for Peter. He was seen by Peter. Then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one, by one born out of due time. He says, they all got the notification. They got it. They received it. There's a song that says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Right? I know he lives because he lives within my heart. That's not necessary. I mean, that's true, and that's powerful. But I want to remind you that it's not only just what you believe. That is your salvation, what you believe by faith. You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you're saved. But the fact is, somebody who just says that, well, just believe it because I believe it. No, no, no. We believe it because the historical evidence demands we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to look at some of these a minute. I want to look at these. These people got the notification. All right, can we do that for a minute? Because did you get the notification? Did you? Did you ever get the notification? Some of you got it 30 years ago. Some of you got it a couple weeks ago. Some of you still waiting. You're not sure. You just got yours. All right, praise God. Amen. So, you know, here it is. That notification's coming your way. And some of you, it came. I want you to think about whether it's been 30, 40, 50 years for some of you, whether it's been just a 5 days, a couple of weeks for some of you. I want you to think and put yourself in the place of those who received that notification, their reactions. Are you like Mary Magdalene? What was her reaction? I mean, overwhelming joy, right? I mean, where is he? They stole his body. I want to find him. You know, Mary, Rabboni, she's just overwhelming joy. The other women, you know what it says initially upon the notification? Terror. They were terrified, then rejoicing. But they were still fearful because when they saw Jesus, he said, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. How about the apostles on the Emmaus Road? How about them? They're walking, right? And they're all sad, right? And Jesus comes up and starts talking to them. Many of you know that story. They don't know it's him, but he starts to open the scriptures to them, and they're amazed at this amazing Bible study they're getting while they're walking. And they don't want Jesus to leave. They say, oh, it's time to rest. We'll go and get something to eat. And he said, come sit with us. And Jesus sat with them, and he broke the bread. And when he broke the bread, they realized it was Jesus. And then Jesus disappeared, right? Because he went somewhere else. What was their reaction? Astonishment, but their hearts burned within them. When they got that notification, their hearts were on fire. Whoa! Whoa! And here, Paul tells us about some other ones. He says, Peter got it. Peter went to the tomb. And said, John believed. You know, it says John's belief. When John got to him and Peter went together after Mary Magdalene's came, said, something happened, boys, I don't know. She didn't know Jesus was alive. She just knew that the tomb was empty. She ran to tell Peter and John, right? And they came running, you know. And John gets there first, but he lets Peter go in first. And Peter's like, what? You know, he's like dumbfounded. And John goes in and says, John believed. John still had questions, was a little confused, but he believed. Peter's like, what? So Jesus had to appear to him later. He had to appear to Peter later because he knew how to notify Peter the way Peter needed to be notified. He appeared to the rest of the 12, right? He appeared to them all in the room, right? When they were still behind closed doors, afraid, not knowing what's going on. The women tell us that he's risen and this, but we don't know what to believe. And they're like, and he comes in. He touched me, feel me, you know. He gave me something to eat. I'm alive. They got the notification. Thomas, his phone was like on silent. he had airplane mode, you know. So a week later, he comes and they say, "Did you get the notification?" He goes, "What? He's alive." "No, I'll never believe that. I didn't get on my phone, you know." Jesus comes in and notifies him, "My Lord and my God." Do you notice how these come? Do you notice that they're also being given, and Paul calls out the ones he mentions here because some of them, and the way they came to them, refutes the idea that of these things that were out there, that the body was stolen, or that he swooned and he just passed out and he wasn't really dead, or that somebody else took his place. It refutes them all. And let me go through that real quickly with you. Could you imagine Peter, who now is like, he's still confused, Peter, until Jesus really appears to him. We don't know exactly when that appearance came. But Jesus appears to him, right? Can you imagine Peter? Because he got the notification, but he doesn't believe the notification, or he's not sure what to do with the notification. So the Lord appears to him. Now, could you imagine if the Lord appeared to him with no teeth, his beard ripped out, the whippings of his body with his flesh hanging off with the nails in his hands, like, "Peter, Peter." Peter would be like, "Oh, I'm sorry for you, Lord, but I guess you really aren't the Messiah, but I'm going to take care of you because, you know, you're my buddy and all this stuff." He wouldn't go out proclaiming him as Lord and God, would he? No, he saw the risen Lord. He saw the risen Lord in his glorified body. How about the 500? Well, let's look at the 12 first before we get to the 500. He appears to all the 12. Could you imagine, again, if he appeared in that way, or he appeared looking like Judas crucified or some stupid thing like that? They'd be like, we're going to go out and all die for this guy who was obviously not really the Son of God? Yeah, we'll go ship him off somewhere, and then we'll all go lose our lives to say that he really rose from the dead. I don't think so. They may have hidden him out to protect him from the authorities, but they wouldn't have gone out proclaiming an empty tomb that he'd risen from the dead and all lose their lives for it? No. How about the 500 all at one time? How about that? You ever hear things, and it is supposedly a real psychological thing, you know, that can happen, of hallucinations that can happen amongst people. And they can have, you know, they say mass hallucinations, things like that. But when they've studied mass hallucinations, or there is such an event, they found out that usually it's in a very small group. You know, so if you wanted to make the case that the 11, because Judas was gone by then, the 11 had the mass hallucination, or maybe just a few women, and they were so grief-stricken. Okay, maybe you could start to buy the case. But wait, this is 500. And when they've studied mass hallucinations and they talk to the people that supposedly had the mass hallucinations, when they talk to them, they all talk about a story that's somewhat similar, but there's a lot of differences. Well, guess what? Paul is saying, as a testimony of an infallible proof, he says, listen, Jesus appeared to Peter, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to 500 of them all at one time, so they all saw the same thing on the mountain in Galilee, most likely where that happened. He said, go tell my brothers of Galilee, right? And they probably saw him there, right? They all saw the same thing. It wasn't mass hallucination. They saw the risen Lord. They saw him alive. And he said, yes, some have died at this point when he wrote this letter. He said, but most are still alive. Go have a chat with them. Go see what happened when they got this notification all at one time. They're sitting there, he's alive. Go interview them. See if their words have the ring of truth to them. See if all their stories make sense and they line up. See what they have to say from a first-hand account when they receive the notification that he is alive, that the grave is empty. And how about good old James? How about James? You know, James was his half-brother. He grew up with him. In the Bible, it talks about Jesus' family not being very kind to him when he was had his earthly ministry. They thought he was nuts. They even made fun of him. They teased him. They did. They thought he was crazy. Who's he think he is? Going out doing and saying these things. But Jesus appeared to his brother. And his brother got the notification that the one he grew up with, who he knew died on the cross, who knew he was buried, is now alive. And he knows he is the Messiah. And James became a pillar in the Jerusalem church, a man of prayer and of faith, when he got the notification and he believed. How about crazy old Saul of Tarsus? Paul said, even me. I didn't have my phone on airplane mode. I didn't even have a phone. I was just going out there breathing fire, man. Remember Saul of Tarsus? You know his previous life. What was he out there? He was a Pharisee. He was part of this, you know, Sanhedrin, probably, more than likely. And he was out there, what, with orders in his pocket, authority to go find anyone who was a follower of Jesus and bring them back, dead or alive. Torture them till they recant, you know. Kill them if they don't, if they resist, you know. He had that authority. Breathing fire! And he's on the road to Damascus, and he got the notification with a bright light. A light that was so bright. It blinded him. 3 days. 3 days. That 3 days comes up a lot in these kind of things. 3 days. As he's now contemplating, knowing now that it's Jesus whom he was persecuting, knowing in his own heart, how did I miss it? How was I so wrong and so stubbornly wrong? Because I thought I knew better than everybody else. And he believed and repented. And his eyes were open physically and, more importantly, spiritually. And he went out not to destroy the church, but to build the church, and worked probably harder than anybody, he says it in this chapter, harder than anybody did to build the church. He got the notification late, but he got it. And it changed his life. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. Not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, I'm going to wrap this all up right now by reading a couple more verses and a few more comments, but to say this. Paul says to them the good news. He's reminding them of what this notification is. And he says something to the church in Corinth that sounds a bit puzzling at first. He says in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So what was happening here just sounds confusing. It sounds contradictory. But Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, he said a couple of verses ago, I preached to you the message of Christ crucified and Christ risen, and you believed and you're born again. He says, but some of you are saying there's no resurrection of the dead. What he was saying is they believed in Jesus' resurrection, but they didn't believe in that for anybody else. So let's go on to listen to this thought a minute, and we'll close this up. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in the fact that Christ did not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. It says in King James, pitiable. Maybe you see up there. Miserable, pitiable. See, the church in Corinth got the notification when Paul came to preach to them. And many believed the notification and were born again. But it's what they did after that was the problem. They themselves were saved, but yet they didn't believe and were not living the life of the resurrected life and the power of Jesus Christ. You know it says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the same resurrection power is in Jesus is in us? They weren't living that. They were just, okay, we're cool. We got it. Jesus is alive. Praise God. We're born again. We're saved. That's great. And guess what? He said, if you only have Jesus for this life, you're miserable. The Christian life is really miserable if you don't have hope of an empty grave and the hope of eternity to be with Christ. It really is. We are people to be really pitied if when we only believe in Jesus Christ for what we get out of it just right now in this world. Because guess what? When you really live for Christ, you lose out a lot in this world. But it's because we have a hope of eternity with him. We have a hope of a future that we do not believe in a dead Savior. We believe in a risen Lord. And because he lives, we can live. So what happened with all these people? Mary Magdalene, right? She got the notification. Overwhelming joy. Squeezing him, not want to let him go. What's he say? Go tell them. Right? Go tell them. She runs. The women, fearful, terror. I mean, they're not sure, but they believe. And he says, go tell the others. The Emmaus Road disciples, right? Their hearts burning within them because of the gospel and because of the good news. When they got the notification, they believe and they're saved and their hearts are burning. They didn't have to be told. They just ran to go tell everybody else. Peter got it. Had a special appearance. Yet still figured, I can't do much with this because I denied him. I denied him. No hope for me. I mean, I'm glad he's alive. I'm glad that I'm going to live forever. But in this world, I got nothing. I'm going to go back fishing. Jesus had to notify him again. Hey, Peter, you love me? Oh, Lord, you know, I like you, Lord. You know, you love me? Feed my sheep, Peter. Go tell my sheep. Go strengthen my sheep. Go tell the world about me. And Peter went and preached that gospel on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 believed, right? James, old James. James, to me, I think, typifies a lot of people who grow up in the church. Because James knew Jesus all his life. He knew about him. He grew up with him. Like some of us grew up with Jesus. We heard him from when we were a little kid, and we went to church, and we went there, and we did all this stuff, but we didn't believe in him. We didn't really know him. We thought we knew him, but we didn't know him. And we may have even subtly made fun of it and mocked it a little bit. We did it because it was culturally, or it was a religious thing to do. It was something that made us feel good occasionally. It was just habit. Or, you know, we did it because, you know, somebody told us to come. And I go to church once in a while. And I hear about Jesus, but you don't know him. And guess what? When Jesus appeared to him, he got that notification. And Jesus, his brother, he said, I now know who you really are. And he went out to strengthen and build the church and to tell people all about him. And Paul said, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I will go. I don't know how you identify with some of them this morning. I don't know if you've heard and you've been terrified in your life, or you've heard and you doubted, and you heard and you were confused. Maybe you heard it so long ago. Maybe you heard it so long ago that just like the notifications that come up on your phone that you just don't even, but you just dismiss them, dismiss. You know what? And you've kind of forgotten why you believe. And the joy in your heart when you first believed. And the excitement within you to go tell others about it. Well, here I pray today that this message touched your heart, that you'll see yourself through those who were notified in the very first century, and that you, like them, can receive the notification, maybe for the first time. And if you have, you can come up. I'd love to pray with you. Someone would love to pray with you. Because the Bible says, right, you believe in your heart, brother, and confess it with your mouth, and you shall be saved. And then you can say, let me notify others because I don't want them to die in their sins. However you respond this morning, respond unto eternal life and respond with the joy that comes to know he is risen, the grave is empty. Let's tell everyone about it. Father, thank you for your word today, for your truth. Lord, there's so many infallible proofs, Lord God, that we didn't even start to go over them today, but Lord, they're there, that you died on the cross for our sin, that you were put in a tomb, and now today we know that you rose from that tomb victorious, payment in full for our sin. Father, we've all been notified. For us who've been notified before, let us be reminded again, and let us now, with joy in our hearts, regardless of what we might feel, go out and tell others about you. And for those today who got that notification for the first time, I pray that they would now believe unto salvation, and that their belief would not be just head knowledge only and belief in vain, but they would believe unto eternal life, and that we can rejoice with them, and they can go out and notify others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. You can come forward for prayer if you'd like to pray. Pray for one another. And don't rush right out today. Encourage one another. Exhort one another to love and to good works.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones who came.